If you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. I'll be reading from verse 10 through verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. O Holy Spirit, we come before you and ask that you would accompany this means of grace, the very words of God. We raise our sails, so to speak, and ask that you would blow in such a way that you would move within our hearts and cause us once again to recognize the beauty of Christ and to place our lives anew and afresh in your hands, Lord Jesus. And as you wrap your nail-scarred hands around our lives this evening, I pray we would find the depth of your love for us, your very little ones, your little flock, your little lambs. Lift the burdened ones and place them on your shoulders, Lord Christ, and carry them to your throne. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that we've been in this passage for a while. We've been talking about what it means to have a spiritual life. We live in a sensuous and sensual world. In fact, the next series I'm going to do on Sunday evenings is going to be from the book of 1 Corinthians, where we'll talk about sensuous living. What I want to do this evening is continue our series on the armor of God. And this is, of course, not a literal armor in the sense that we have a breastplate that we would place on our physical body. This is a metaphor, a word picture that Paul uses to help us understand spiritual truths. He condescends in the power of the Spirit to give us a way of thinking, a way of understanding, so that our feeble, finite, and fallen minds can grasp some of these deep spiritual truths. And as you begin to grasp these truths, you're going to recognize a couple thoughts underneath Paul's message. One being that he wants us to understand that this armor in many ways represents the benefits of our union with Christ. In other words, what are the benefits that I have in my union with Christ? Well, first of all, I have the truth. My union with Christ through the power of this Holy Spirit reveals not a truth or another truth, it reveals the truth. The truth is really found in a person. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also recognize not only this truth that girds up our soul, if I could borrow the metaphor and apply it to our soul, we also have this breastplate of righteousness. Not a righteousness of our own good works. Some of us are trying to build up this righteousness. We're trying to build up this faithfulness to the Lord. And really, in the process of trying to acquire faith, we just discourage ourselves. God calls us to look to the faithful one. And when you look to the faithful one, you see how sure he is, and your faith settles in your soul. You say, oh, my trust, of course, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I have a bit of an eclectic taste in music, and I was listening to a gospel album that Garrison Keillor did at Carnegie Hall in New York. And as I was listening to this, he told a story about when he was a little boy, there were some patterns in his neighborhood that he found quite comforting. In fact, every Monday night at about 6 o'clock, he knew that most of his neighbors had come in off the streets, seated themselves at the dinner table, and at about 6 o'clock, they were all beginning to eat mom's meatloaf. And then on Tuesday evening, at about 6 p.m., they gathered around the table, held hands, and said grace as dad began to scoop out mom's tuna casserole. And one day when Garrison was a teenager and dad was scooping up the tuna casserole on a Tuesday night, he said, Mother, I don't think I care for tuna casserole tonight. I think I would rather have something else. And she said, well, Garrison, get whatever you'd like. And Garrison said, I think I'll have a peanut butter and black olive sandwich. He was just so tired of what many of us would find comforting now, that sense of family dinner, that sense of being together. And in the middle of his little gospel presentation, he said, that was my first step on the road to New York. His rebellion at the dinner table as a teenager. I want you to know that as you begin to understand in the power of the Spirit the benefits of our union with Christ, tonight might be the evening when you take your first step of delivering the gospel to a lost world. The first step that reveals to you that there's not satisfaction to be found in the world. There's only satisfaction to be found in Christ and what He offers and in union with Christ. You know, each morning when I wake up, I put my eyes in. Do very many of you wake up and put your eyes in every morning? Yeah, we do. We stumble to the bathroom sink, and we place our contact lenses on our eyeballs, and we can see. I want you to know that one of the things I've been calling us to do in this series is to see spiritually. To not just see physically, to not just see a human being seated next to you, maybe a pretty girl or maybe an older man or anything in between. I don't want you to just see a person with clothing and flesh, and I don't want you to just look at them and say, oh my goodness, she's gorgeous, or oh, look at him, he thinks he's handsome. What I want to call you to do is to see with spiritual eyes. That's really what we've been talking about in our series. To see people as spiritual beings. To see people as spirits who will live on into eternity. So when you see a person, you don't just think, oh, she's cute, or, oh, what can he do for me? But you see them as somebody who's going to live forever before God, either in the form of his grace or in the form of his wrath. And as you begin to see people this way, it changes the way you think. Now, in particular this evening, we're going to talk about verse 15. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Readiness given by the gospel of peace. You're supposed to put on those shoes. When your feet are shod with the gospel of peace, there's a readiness that comes to your soul. Paul, of course, is borrowing this from other places in the Bible. If you would turn with me in Romans chapter 10, some of you are familiar. This is the end of the Romans road, if you will. In Romans chapter 10, I'll begin in verse 14. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. I'll never forget when I was in Chicago one time, I visited the Billy Graham Center. And the Billy Graham Center, there on the edge of Wheaton College campus, has a number of displays of old-time evangelists. And one of them has Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday preached, you know, preached maybe 8 decades ago. I'm not sure the exact date. And he would, many times before he would preach, have the choir sing a special little song. And they would sing a song that went something like this. They would say, it is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. Just a neat melodic little song. And as I heard that on an old scratched record recording, I got to thinking that, you know, Billy, it is a secret what God can do. There's millions of people around the world who don't know what God can do. And when they see someone coming with good news, they think their feet are beautiful. You might be thinking, what is this beautiful feet thing? You know, where did that come from? Paul uses it here in Romans. He uses it also in Ephesians 6. Well, let's go back to the root, if you will. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah is a wonderful prophet. He has some things to say that bring comfort to God's people. They were struggling against an evil people. They were struggling against a people from the Northeast. Some of us call them Yankees, but they're better known. Welcome, by the way, if you're from the Northeast. We'd love to have you. We don't necessarily want you to actually purchase property here, but we're glad you're visiting this evening. I was told when I moved to Charlotte from Chicago, a neighbor greeted me at the mailbox one day, and he said, are you a Yankee or a damned Yankee? And I said, I'm not really sure. What's the difference? And he said, a damned Yankee is one who stays. And I've been in the South since 1983, so I guess that would make me a damned Yankee. The idea that news would come from the Northeast, the people of God were in captivity and exile, they're under tremendous oppression. And the idea behind a messenger would be that a messenger would come from a war, and when he would come from war, they would see him coming up, and Jerusalem is up on a mountain, many of you know, and you could see the messenger from afar coming, and you would see him running, and the idea would be he would be running. He would, as soon as he found out the outcome of the war, he would take off. And when he found out the outcome of the war and that it was good news, he would start running, and he would run all the way to Jerusalem. And so the watchman, which is a frequent metaphor in the book of Isaiah, many of you know, they would watch for him to come. So you have a watchman watching for the messenger. And here comes the messenger, and he comes with good news. We've won the war. It's exciting. It's time to celebrate. And so the idea of these happy feet, if you will, there's coming from the messenger. Now, the glory of a messenger is always in his message. The glory of this messenger is in the message. And I want to read verse 7 of Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. So there's this idea of, we're on this mountain in Jerusalem, and here comes the good news. Here come the happy feet, if you will, are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You see how good news, how much delight that good news would bring to the people who were struggling there in Jerusalem? They were hoping. And sure enough, here comes the messenger. And he says, your God reigns. Our God reigns. It's his way of saying, we're free. We've been delivered. And so Paul borrows from this. I want you to think about the glory of a messenger. The glory of a messenger, first of all, is of course his message. And I would ask you, what message do you herald to the world? What message does your life and do your lips take to a world of captivity? A world that's trapped. A world that actually sees the feasibility and logic of a false theory like evolution. What message can you bring to them? What hope can you turn their eyes to the Lord himself? I think another important aspect of a messenger is that they're faithful to deliver a true message. You don't show up and then give a false message. You show up and you have the veracity, you have the character to give the right message. You get it straight and you give it straight. I want you to think about the message you give to other people because it's going to reveal to you a lot about what you truly believe. You might think, well, now wait, if you gave me a Bible test, Pastor Tim, I know I could do fairly well. I might even be able to name a couple kings from the Northern Kingdom. I know the Bible fairly well. Well, I just want to ask, what message do you give to the people of the world? The message you give tends to be the message you believe. That's not the call of a faithful messenger. Another mark of a gifted messenger is their swiftness. They would actually have races to see who could run the fastest. And they would take off, do the marathon, and see who could win. And then lastly, the mark of a messenger was their readiness, their willingness to run. They're ready to go. They're ready to go right now. At the drop of a hat, they're ready to go. They're ready to take the message wherever God calls them to go. And they take the message, and the message we're to take is, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Even though the world is in a condition that doesn't encourage us to have faith that God's at work, sometimes we get overwhelmed by the circumstances of our lives. We get overwhelmed by the circumstances of the world. It's discouraging sometimes to honestly look and see what's going on in China right now. To see the millions of people who are homeless. To see the tens of thousands who have died. Now, many of us who have the privilege of traveling the world, it's very difficult to travel the world. It's hard to go and to see little orphans dying at their mother's breast because she doesn't have enough water and enough food to produce milk to nurse her baby. And so their little ones literally die at their mother's breast. That's very, very hard. Everywhere we travel, we see people who are selling their daughters into sexual slavery. The world is a very dark place. You know, only America can make sin look as happy as a beer commercial. It's like if you don't have a Bud Light in your hand, you're just not an American. You just don't have an understanding of how good life really is. And I want you to know that beneath the veneer and the facade of advertising, we live in a very difficult world. In fact, even tonight in this room, if we were just to sit down together, the two of us, and enjoy a little dinner and chit-chat and talk about the reality of our disappointments and the struggles we're facing, I don't think it would be long before one, if not both of us, would be saying, you know, life's pretty hard. I've got some spots in my life I really want the Lord to iron out, and He's not ironing. And, you know, I want you to know that that our God reigns, even when our lives are crooked, and they're feeling crooked. You're feeling a little overwhelmed. I want you to know that you need a Savior. You need a Savior who comes from outside of yourself. Not one that you can well up from within and say, if I just try harder, if I just read more of the Bible, I know I'm going to change and eventually I'll stop sinning. I remember I stopped sinning a few years ago. And in order to stop sinning, you have to redefine sin the way John Wesley did in his Wesleyan perfectionism. Because if you honestly use a biblical definition of sin, we sin in thought, in word, and in deed. We are a people in need of good news. Now, what will send us out? Well, first of all, let me say a couple very practical things. First of all, there's no armor for your back. There's no armor for your backside. If you work your way through Ephesians 6, you won't find any back armor. All your armor straight in front of you. And so you have to face forward as you move into the world. I remember teaching catchers how to block a ball that's been thrown in the dirt by a pitcher. And a lot of catchers have a tendency, when the ball bounces in front of them, to turn their head like this. And they have this big mask on their face and a nice little flap hanging down to protect their Adam's apple. And they have a nice chest guard. They have protection all over their body. But the moment they turn their head, the mask turns with and they reveal this bare side of their head that the ball can bounce into. And so one of the things you have to teach a catcher is you teach a catcher to keep his chin down and his face forward, or her chin down and her face forward if she's playing, because that's where the protection is. And I want you to know that in the gospel, when you're moving forward out into the evil world, that's where your protection is. The Lord Christ is before you. Of course, we know as our shield, He completely surrounds us. But the Lord is before us. Don't turn your face toward evil. One time when I was talking to a man who hunts lions in Africa, he told me that one of the safest things to do is to run towards the roaring. I don't know if you've ever heard a lion roar. One time in the St. Louis Zoo, I heard a lion roar, and everyone was running away. I promise you, there were hot dogs and Cokes all over the place. People just were sprinting toward the exits because this male lion was roaring. And I took my boys by the hands and I said, let's go. We've got to see this. And we got close and they roared. And we had just goosebumps all over our body. It was so magnificent and so scary. But the way lions work is as the males get older and less active, they actually position themselves and they send the rest of the pride out to do the hunting. And as the pride goes out to do the hunting, they chase the prey to the old males. And then the old males are just able to jump up and grab them, or wait for the females to take them down, and then they'll just come over and chase the females away and have a great meal. You might have experienced it yourself this week, men. What I want to encourage you to do is to not run away from the world. You don't have to be afraid of the world, but to step toward the world with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to cause you to do that? I believe that the love of Christ is what compels us to move into the world. A friend of mine, Skip Ryan, a number of years ago, told a story about being involved in a watermelon seed spitting contest. You can just hear these words coming from Skip, this Harvard-educated, black, Calvin-robed preacher, on a Sunday morning from our pulpit across the street, began to speak about being involved in a watermelon seed spitting contest. I'm sure some people heard those words in our sanctuary and were tempted to get up and walk out. Such vulgarities from the pulpit. But Skip went on to explain that when you want to spit a watermelon seed, you fill your mouth with air and you create this pressure. And this pressure forms in your mouth, and then you expel the seed through your lips through the compression of this air. You spit the watermelon seed out. And I would submit to you, just as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are propelled or compelled by the love of Christ. The love of Christ so fills our life that when we see a lost and a dying world, we're propelled, we're compelled to go out and to touch the hearts of these people who are in such great need. To touch their hearts with a true message that their only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. With no armor for our backside, and for our only hope to be the Lord Jesus Christ, we go into the world humbly. You know, some of us feel disqualified from going into the world because we're sinners. Oh, really? You're a sinner? Oh, I guess you can't be on God's team if you're a sinner. We have this idea that once we stop sinning, we'll be an effective witness for Christ. Besides being laughable and impossible, it's bad theology. Because a witness is someone who has witnessed something and they're telling other people what they've seen. They're not saying, look at me. They're saying, look at that. And what I've found over the years is when people see the depth of my sin, they're more comfortable approaching the Lord. Because they say, God really loves a person like you? Yes, he does. One of the most common questions I've been asked as a pastor since 1979 when I started being involved in youth ministry was the question, are you really a pastor? Yes, I'm really a pastor. A broken, sinful person who has experienced the love of God. And I would love to tell you about him. I'd love to tell you what he can do for your life and in your life. I don't want you to be like me. Heaven forbid that we had more people like me. In fact, there's a little family who had a little baby who was stillborn a few years ago. And I had the privilege of walking with this family throughout the pregnancy, even knowing that the baby was going to be born either severely handicapped or stillborn. And so each week I would go over and spend time with the family. And we would laugh and we would cry and we would pray. We would study God's word and we would pour our hearts out to each other and to the Lord. And one of the things I did with them is that we would say the Lord's Prayer together. And the children were young enough, they got a little confused. And when the family moved away, the mother and father were leading the children in the Lord's Prayer, and they had one of the younger children say the prayer. And the little one said, when you were supposed to say, lead us not into temptation, the little child said, lead us not into Tim Tinsley. And as Freudian as that might be, I feel that it's fairly accurate. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be an honest person about your life when you talk to other people about Jesus. I don't want to encourage you to say things like, be really good like me. Maybe God will like you if you're good enough. I want you to be very humble and honest and say, yeah, my feet are clay, but they're beautiful feet. They're beautiful feet because they're feet that carry the good news of a Savior who loves sinners. You know, sometimes in the Reformed faith, we've come to a place where we don't really believe that we need to do daily proclamation of the gospel to other people, ourselves included. You know, the law condemns us every day. We need to learn to preach the gospel to ourselves and preach the gospel to others. I really don't know the result. I don't know what God's word will do in the power of His Holy Spirit in another person's life. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. No shepherd of the flock has ever saved one person. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to know it is our responsibility, our high calling, our privilege to run to our dark and lost world with beautiful feet, and our feet are beautiful because we give good news. You know, a few of you know this story, and I'll close with it. And my friend Tommy Bain and I were driving down into the hill country to play golf. And as I was driving along, I mentioned to Tommy, do you know where we're going? And he goes, oh, I do. I know the street where the person lives. And I said, well, Tommy, that's great. Do you know the address? And, Tommy's just a dear, dear friend of mine, and he's very bright, he's very talented, he's a very organized, thoughtful man. And with this almost evil grin, he pulls out of his briefcase a garage door opener. And I look at him, and he looks at me, and we start laughing, and we get on the street, and we roll the windows down. You can feel it, right? And he clicks on that house, and then he hands it to me, and I click on that house. Then we go to the next one. He clicks on that house, and then I click on this house, and we drive all the way down the street because we had a tea time at, like, Slick Rock, like, in an hour, you know, so we've got to find this house. And we clicked on about every house on that street, and finally one of the garage doors opened, and we're like, yes! We pull in and got situated and made our tea time. And, you know, it makes me think a lot about our responsibility to click on every door. Click on every heart with the gospel. And if the Holy Spirit wants to open the door, He'll open the door. With beautiful feet, I send you into a dark and dying world. Take them the hopeful message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Happy, beautiful are the feet who bring good news to a lost and dying world. One of the greatest benefits of our union with Christ is that we're called to be His ambassadors. Enjoy Him in the midst of your going. Let the world see you enjoy Him. Let the world see us enjoy our Savior. And be ready to make a defense, a clear explanation of the love of Christ to everyone you meet. Click on every heart and watch the work of the Holy Spirit in that heart, but watch the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. For you will know you are a disciple when you bear much fruit. Bearing fruit confirms in our frail and finite souls that we're disciples.